Page 19 there. We were stopped at verse, 17? Yep, 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, let's get very clear. There, when it says if we suffer with him, that is not talking about sickness or disease. Okay? We have a book on the book table back there. It's an excellent book. I hope you know my heart that if I mention a book, I'm not trying to sell you a book. All right? I'm really not trying to sell it. I'm just telling you, I know about these books, and there's certain things that I will carry and certain things that I will promote because I know how good it is, and I it would help. So Ted Rouse, years back, he's a Word of Faith pastor, a friend of mine that I've ministered for him up in the Wisconsin area. And he actually provided a book called Why Suffering Cannot Be God's Will. Right? Yeah, we have some on the table back there? Yeah. Oh, good. Okay, how much are they?
$8.
All right. It's worth it, I tell you. Very well worth it. And in that book, he goes through Paul's thorn. He goes through Job. He goes through storms and wars and all kinds of stuff. It's amazing. And it's a really good book on this. Now, I would suggest you get it. We don't have a book out on this yet. We will be putting some material out on chastisement, how that works, and suffering and punishment and, you know, judgment and all that. And we have a teaching on judgment, but that's separate on its own. But that book goes into it, and you do not suffer sickness and disease. Jesus suffered sickness and disease for you, right? Now you will suffer persecution. And believe me, that will come, okay? You can suffer hardship. That's what Paul said. You know, it's kind of funny we hear about these guys that, oh, I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet, I'm this, I'm that. Okay, there is truth, you know, they're fivefold ministry, yeah. But it's funny because they try to use, you know, well, I'm obviously an apostle because I have 100 churches under me, right? Paul didn't say that. Paul said, you want proof of my apostleship? I've suffered. I've suffered shipwreck. I've suffered whippings. I've suffered stonings. I've suffered, you know, robbers and brethren. And I thought it was funny, brethren and false brethren, okay? And so he said, we've suffered all these things to get this gospel to you. That is that was his resume. Not how many churches he has under him, not on, because good CEO, good business work could create that. But he said, if you want to know if this gospel is real and you want to know what the sign of my apostleship is, look at the scars on my back. Look at what I bore for Christ. Because if this was not real, I wouldn't be doing this. And so you are to suffer persecution. You are to, you know, you'll suffer these things like that. But you're not to suffer sickness or disease. Anything covered under the atonement of Jesus, anything covered at the whipping post or on the cross, anything like that, you don't suffer that, all right? He suffered it for you. The best way to find out what you don't have to suffer, one of the main things, it's two main scriptures that I always take people to when I teach healing and the atonement. One is Psalm 103, and it talks about all the blessings there. And it says, don't forget all his benefits, who forgave all your iniquities, who healed all your diseases. Now, all your sicknesses and diseases. So first off, you don't if you're going to try to use sickness as, well, I'm suffering sickness for Jesus. Well, that same scripture would say that you could also say, well, I'm sinning for Jesus. All right? And you're not going to sin for Jesus. So you don't suffer sin. You don't suffer sickness. Now, and you can look at all the benefits that it says there. Now, the other one is in Isaiah 53. And over again, it says, he for us, or he for our, he for our, over and over and over. And everything in there that says he bore for us or for our, you don't have to bear, right? You don't have to suffer any of the stuff that he talked that is in there, because that's covered in the atonement, and he bore it for you. Amen? Now, that's just real easy. Now, we will, at some point, we will release a teaching along these lines of chastisement and that kind of thing and what that is and how it works and all that. But I'll tell you this, it's not what has been generally taught, like everything else. It has to do with correction in the New Testament was done through the Word, not through sickness, not through disease, not through these things. It was someone caring if correction is for restoration, not for destruction. Okay? So that's the way you should always you know, it's kind of sad that I would even, I don't have to say it's because of you, but I'm saying as far as in the church, it's sad that we have to say this. If you're going to err, err in God's favor. You know, if you're going to make a mistake, I mean, if we're God's people, let's at least be on his side. You know, let's at least make a mistake in his favor, not against him. I mean, he's got enough people against him. Amen? So if we're going to make a mistake, let's make a mistake by going too far over and talking about his goodness, not about some badness in the sense of sickness and disease and what God did, and he killed your kid, and he did this, and, you know, he killed your dog, and, you know, all that stuff, right? You're not Job, right? Job didn't have the covenant you have. Job didn't. Now, Job had a redeemer, but the redeemer hadn't come yet. He was not yet redeemed, all right? We don't know what agreements Job had with God. There's no record of it for anybody to talk about it. It's all speculation. So it does no good for us to talk about it. But just remember, you're not Job. All right? And until you write 2/3 of the New Testament, don't try to get Paul's thorn either. All right? Paul said, the reason I have this messenger of Satan is because of all the revelation that God has given me. So until you come to me and you can prove to me, not a repeat of what Paul said, but new revelation that lines up with Paul, until you do that, don't tell me you got the same thorn Paul had, right? And some thorn in the side of that kind of thing, right? Because you got to have, that was given because of his many revelations. So you got to have just as many revelations to get that same thorn. Amen? Which I don't know why you'd be so bent on getting a thorn. Okay? So, notice now, verse 18, yes. He says, for I reckon, and as I always said, that proves that Paul was Southern. Yeah, because you don't hear that when you go up north much. You know, well, I reckon that's what, see, that's Paul, that's Southern. And he also often said, you all, right? And they just wrote it, you all. We know he said y'all, right? So that's, we know he was Southern. Now, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice that, in us. Now, verse 19, and this is one of the verses, one of the two or three verses I was really trying to get to. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the created, or the creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons, plural, of God. You hear that? Now, the creation is talking about, you'll see this here in just a minute, is talking about the earth. The earth has an earnest expectation. Now, it says that the earnest expectation of creation, of the created world, basically, the earth, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why is it waiting? Well, because whenever sons of God start to be manifested and show up and do their job, then we're not going to have an Alabama in the sense of the tornadoes that took place. We're not going to have a Joplin take place. You understand? That's not going to happen. We're not going to have a Katrina take place. Why? Because sons of God are going to stand up and say, no, you don't. Now, it has happened many, many times. Unfortunately, it has not happened every time. Right? But people are getting there. They're starting to pick up on this. And you watch. It's going to get less and less. They're going to pop up. It is so funny to watch news reports when we're in an area and watch what happens. And you pull up on the phone and it says, oh, this week it's going to be rain all week. And then there was, you know, my wife will say, oh, you better pray about that. It's going to be rain there that week. And I'm like, no, it won't be there. It won't be rain when I get there. Why? I'm not saying it don't ever rain wherever I'm at, but we have pretty much limit it to the point where we say you can rain at night, right? And during the day, it needs to be good weather so people can come and go, right? Now, that doesn't mean if it rains during the day, oh, well, I guess it's faithful. No. I also, as a spiritual governor, I have to be able to look at the situation and say, does that area, is it in drought? Do they need rain right now? Because rain in the Bible was always a sign of God's blessing. Why? Because it brings life. So we have to be able to decide. And that's when you really start saying, okay, you can rain between the hours of 7 p.m. and, you know, 5 a.m., right? And that's what happens. And it's funny to watch. You, and I've done this. I've actually gone into the weather thing on the internet and pull it up where it's supposed to rain all week and then print that out and then get there and the day the meeting starts, go back in and print it out again, and the whole thing's changed, right? You say, you really think you had something to do with that? Yeah. If I didn't, I wouldn't pray. If I don't believe God's going to answer my prayers, why would I pray? Amen? Well, but that's, you know, that's changing the weather. Yeah, that's what I said the other day about the people on the internet. They were saying, you know, well, he actually thinks he can change the weather. Okay, we lived in Denver for a year and a half. Go back and look at it. Look at the weather pattern for the last year and a half. It was the hottest summer on record in Denver. It started when we got there. It pretty much ended up whenever we left. It was May. We saw it snow one time. What I mean is there was snow at other times. But what I mean is whenever we started to leave there, it was supposed to snow all this time, and it only snowed during this real short period of time. And not once was the airport closed down. Not once did we ever have to cancel a meeting due to weather. Not once. And yet every year before that, the airport closed down. Every year before that, things couldn't get in, couldn't get out. I used to drive up to get there when I would go through before I moved there. I would drive up 35. Get to 70, and then cut 70 straight across to Denver. And when you go across 70, across Kansas, you better have something to do, right? Other than drive, because it's boring going through there. But they have these things. When you pull off the road, it says if it starts snowing, they'll put these barriers down, and you can't get back on the highway. And they shut down the highway because the weather's so bad and all that kind of stuff. And it's happened many times. We've seen it happen through the years, but it's never stopped us. We've never been turned back. We've never been able to go. And the whole time we were up there, they never closed the roads. Nothing of that ever happened. The funny thing was, when we were there, I told our people before we moved there, I said, I'll move here, but if I do, I hope you're not planning on going to the mountain and skiing. I said, because the snow ain't going to be there for skiing. I said, if you're instead of going to the mountain and playing, you need to be going to the mountain and praying. And I said, you can't get on the mountain and pray if there's snow up there. So there won't be any snow. If you don't like that, then you don't need me to move there. Yeah, come on. So we went up there, and it was funny because while we were there, the news actually came on. I can't remember when it was we had this, but it said that their ski equipment rental was the lowest it had been in 25 years. And they were having to send equipment back to the manufacturers because it was not moving, right? Now, and it happened just the months we lived there. Right? Now you explain that some way other than the power of God, other than praying. You say, why would God care? And why would he do that for you? I didn't say he did. I commanded it. You understand? We told it not to. God could care less. You think God cares? Now, we understand. We had to look at the water and make sure they had enough water because a lot of their water comes from the snow. So we had to make sure they had plenty of water and all that. But other than that, it was good. Right? And people say, you just sound crazy. Well, in the words of my friend David Hogan, I'm out of your mind, not out of mine. Right? Sorry you can't get your head wrapped around that. Okay? That's just the way it is. Now, you know, if you don't believe it, then tough. You're not a believer. Right? Because you just said you can't believe. Well, believers believe. Right? Love believeth all things. So believe. Right? And when you believe, you can do it. So many times, even before we ever really launched out, God doesn't do this because I travel around the world or because I got a website, right? He didn't do it because I'm fairly well known. He didn't do it for that reason. It's because of faith. As far as I'm concerned, he doesn't even know it's me doing it. I mean, I know he knows, but you understand? He just looks at the faith. He's not looking at, well, I'll do that because Curry said so. Nah, it's not that. It's just the faith, right? He recognizes faith. He's not a respecter of persons. He is a respecter of faith, right? Faith pleases him. And so I can show you, well, technically can't show you right now because I don't have it with me, but so many times, the Doppler radar system, things coming up, and we stand there and look at it on the weather channel and say, nope, you die, right now, stop, and watch this thing, you know, just fizzle out. I had a friend one time, we were in Sherman, Texas, and I had a friend that was up from Dallas, and this big storm came up between Dallas and Sherman. And my friend was supposed to drive back down 75, and the storm was so bad. I mean, you could see it coming from Dallas. And we're like, man, we need to do something about this. So we went and turned on the weather channel, and you can see the Doppler radar, and it's right here. Highway 75 is this, and it's right on the middle of it. I mean, covering it. No way he'd get through. So I said, okay, let's go. Let's go outside. So we all get outside, point our hands toward it. Said, in the name of Jesus, we command this to part and let him through. And Daniel, my friend's name was Daniel Elif, he got in the car, started driving that way, and started calling us and telling us, Curry, there's rain, there's clouds on the left side of the highway. There is rain and clouds on the right side of the highway. It is blue skies down the highway. He said, I can see the blue sky. We were talking about Lee Thornton just a while ago. We were going into Tulsa a couple of years ago. Me and Lee were driving in. He traveled with me for a while. He was the young man I talked about earlier that went to school here in Searcy. And then actually there's a lot went on out there in Bethel, a lot of other things. But it was his wife, Ruth Ann, that had the parathyroids and that was healed. And so we were going into Tulsa and this big storm was over Tulsa. And Lee was looking at it and we were driving toward it. And he said, because we had a meeting the next morning. And I said, it's supposed to be like that for 3 days. I said, no, that'll keep people away. This message is too important for that to keep people away from it. So we started driving toward it, and he said, well, what are we going to do? I said, it'll be gone when we get there, don't you worry. And he said, okay, so we're driving on. Next time you talk to him, ask him about going into Tulsa. And he said, and we keep driving toward it, and we're watching this thing, and it was the weirdest thing because we're going toward it, and it was like we never got under it. And as soon as we got to Tulsa, it was behind us. And I cannot explain how that happened. But it didn't go any, I mean, it didn't disappear. It didn't dissipate. But somehow we apparently passed under it without passing under it. I cannot explain it. But when we got to Tulsa, it was no longer over Tulsa. Now it was actually south of Tulsa and no rain, but it was cool. It was in the summer and it did cool things down, but there was no rain. So, and he was talking to his wife on the phone, and he kept saying, yeah, well, it looks like we're going into a storm, but Curry said it's not going to be there, and it looks like this. And all of a sudden, he's talking to her, and he goes, where'd the storm go? Where's the storm? We look back, it's behind us. How'd it get behind us? And so he said, Roseanne, I got to go. So, but just things like that. I could go on and on with stories like this, because we've been out there, and we see this. But the thing is, we don't emphasize that. But it's out of the life of who we are. We expect God to treat us like his kids. That's all there is to it. We just expect, if we pray, we expect it to work. Amen? It's real simple. This isn't hard. He says here, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, it is, notice the word sons or plural. Earth is waiting for us to grow up and show up. Right? And when we grow up and show up, then we will start dictating what goes on here. And we'll start dictating the weather, the economy, all these things. Let me tell you, the economy, we've heard all these stories and different things, and I know it's hurt people and different things, but I'm telling you, it has not touched us. Amen. Not one bit. Our offerings haven't gone down. Our partners haven't gone down. None of that has diminished. It is the same. And a matter of fact, I've been getting testimonies from the partners because I've been asking them about it, some of them, and they're saying, you know what? We're not touched. And I'm not doing that to try to get you to be a partner, so you won't be touched either. You can be touched without, you can live without being touched by these things without being a partner. All right? But we would love you to be a partner. But that ain't got nothing to do with it, okay? But I just want you to understand, it's because of who you are. Not because of who you join with, but because of who you are. See, if you join with us as a partner, my anointing is not going to come on you. Right? Why? Because you've already got the anointing of Jesus. That's much better than any anointing any man can come up with. So don't think in those terms, but let's join arms together and let's expand this gospel. Let's take it out there. But honestly, I'm not trying to get money out of your pocket. I'd much rather get you busy doing the work. Right? Because see, if I get, you give me a check, you give me some money, okay, that's good. Guess what? It's going to get spent. But if I can get your heart into this gospel, you'll be busy doing the gospel and you'll be touching lives, and that goes further than a dollar. Amen? Now, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Now this is talking about how the earth was subjected under, when Adam fell, it was subjected under this curse that we know that the world was under. And he said, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You hear that? In other words, when the children of God start to grow up and become sons of God and start manifesting the power and life of God, the world, the earth knows when that happens, it's going to get free because the children of God are going to start commanding, no, that ain't going to happen. No, this ain't going to happen. And when that happens, the world knows it's going to be free. You say, how does the world know? I don't know. Ask Dr. Carl Baugh. You know, he knows all that stuff. He's the one that they took the things and looked at it, and the rocks actually make sounds. You know, Jesus said, if I want, you know, the rocks will cry out if you don't. Well, they're already crying out. They're already making sounds. And the trees, you know, the Bible says that the trees of the field will clap their hands and all that kind of stuff. And the trees are already making sounds. It's out there. They've recorded all this stuff. So what the Bible says is true, and now science has proven it. And Dr. Baugh down there, I've been down to Glen Rose. We worked with him for a little bit on the Creation Research Institute down there that he did. And it was amazing what I saw down there. But it just, everything I saw verified what we teach. From what, and I hope you don't, I hope you take this in the spirit that I really mean it. I've been involved in a bunch of different groups, a bunch of different camps, teachings, that kind of stuff. Some are very close, but I have not found one yet other than what we're teaching that perfectly is validated by science and matches the Bible. So to the point where science proves what we're saying. We preach it, we see it in the Bible, we preach it, and then science will come up with a thing saying it, and yet in other groups of Christianity, science is disproving what they say. The other day I got that thing, you've probably seen it from ABC, about the research they did, this doctor did on speaking in tongues. That's phenomenal, I love that stuff. You know, he went in and did the research with the MRI and all that, and had people pray in tongues, and there was a pastor that prayed in tongues, and where the speech is located, the part of the brain that lights up when you're speaking, whenever he spoke, it lit up. But when he prayed in tongues, it didn't light up, which proves that he was not using anything to form words or even sounds. He was not using the speech center of the brain. Right? And validates. And the thing is, they also took Buddhist monks, and while they chanted and prayed and meditated, and it did light up, proving that what they're doing is natural. Yes. Right? But yet, and the same thing, actually the same thing with some, was it Carmelite nuns? I think it was Carmelite nuns that were doing some chantings and some prayers, meditation things. And theirs lit up too. Theirs lit up a little less, but it still lit up. And yet when people pray in tongues, it doesn't light up. So we really are out of our minds. Amen? We really are. but it's scientific. And actually now, I don't have time to go into it too far, but I've been doing some research on this. And God has hardwired us, literally, for spirituality. And you can rewire your brain through actions and reinforcement. See, when someone says, well, you know, I was born this way, I was this way. And people sometimes say, well, you know, I'm a homosexual and I was born this way, and so God made me this way. Okay, now you got to realize, you may have been born that way, I don't believe that, but if you were, guess what? We're all born sinners, right? And I always like to tell them, you know, well, I was born someone who likes to slap you. Yeah, so why can't I slap you? If you can be who you were born to be, why can't I just be the same person, just slap you? Well, why is that wrong? You see? Because I'm born this way, I can't help it. According to you, right? Same, you know, if we're going to use the same standard. And I said, but the fact is, you were not born this way. The fact is, you rewired your brain by what you gave attention to. And you've reinforced it. And then you started taking on mannerisms, which also reinforced it. And then what you looked at and what you saw and what you did reinforced it. And it became stronger and stronger until you completely rewired your brain. So now if they even go in and look at you, they'll say, yeah, his brain is wired this way. See, but it wasn't always that way, right? You rewired yourself. And it's the same thing right now in the pineal gland. Your pineal gland actually makes a substance that makes you able to experience spiritual experiences. That's kind of redundant, I guess, but it actually causes. Well, that's because God wired us to be spiritual. There has to be a connection. There has to be, I don't care how thin it is, there has to be a connection between spirit and soul, right? There has to be. And for the body to listen, there's a lot more. If you can tell, I really enjoy this aspect, okay? Because they have proven that your entire, it's not just a nervous system. Your entire body is instantly wired together, You know, we talk about your subconscious mind, which some people call the soul or different things. Technically, it's not your soul, but you have the conscious mind, the subconscious mind, and the subconscious mind, your body, basically, your physical makeup, basically is the subconscious mind. It's not in a certain location. It is your entire body. And that's why, because your brain is the perfect electrical transmitter, or transceiver, actually, because of the electrical, the saline solution that your brain sits in makes it perfect for electrical things to go on. And because they've proven that if you do something in certain parts, you can touch a part of the leg or you can touch a part of the brain, and the response is so fast that for it to travel from there to there and you register it, it would have to travel faster than the speed of light, which is impossible. Okay, well, naturally impossible. And because of that there has to be something. So instead of it being a wire-like thing going, it's actually interconnected so that you are one massive cell. That's why. So it doesn't have to transfer, it just knows. So that's why even Paul said, if one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. Why? Because it is all interconnected. It's not just connected by nerves, it's connected together as a whole. So that's why if I get stronger, you get stronger. If you get stronger, I get stronger. Why? Because we're all part of the body. Amen? That's how all this thing works. And it's really pretty fascinating when you look at it, but we are wired for spiritual experiences. And there are aspects of this that you start getting into, and it's pretty neat to look at it, and I'm always looking at that and judging it by the Bible and going back to the Bible. Wow, that's what the Bible says here. And so I can start to see these things. Now, I don't know how I got off on that, but probably because I'm interested in it. That's probably what it was. Now, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. In other words, even up till now. It doesn't say till now it's stopping. It's saying it's still going on. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or to know, the redemption of our body. Now, he's saying, God is not through with your body. He's through with your spirit. He's not through with your body. And the Bible says, though the inward man, or though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. So your outward body here, he's talking about, has not yet been redeemed in the sense that we have received our glorified body. But we have been redeemed by Jesus, and because we, our spirit, us in the spirit, have been redeemed, we have the ability to live free of sin, sickness, disease, and these things that attack our bodies. But we, and this is our mortal bodies. This isn't even our glorified body, right? So if God can keep our mortal bodies healed, then imagine what the glorified body is going to be like. Amen? Imagine, well, don't even want to get off of that. We'll just be here all night. Okay, so now, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? So in other words, once you see it, you're no longer hope. Listen, if you're going to walk in faith, you're only going to do that from the time you pray to the time you see it. The minute you see it, your faith stops. You understand? Once you see it, there's no faith involved. If you're praying for healing, you can, listen carefully, I'm saying this specifically in a certain way. If you are praying for healing, your only opportunity to please God is from the time you pray till you see it. You understand? Because that's the time faith is exercised. Faith pleases God. Without faith, you can't please God. So if you're going to please God, you've got to do it between the time you pray and the time you see it. Now, the faster you see it, the less time there is to please God. Do you understand? I'm not saying we want it to be long so that we have more time to praise God or please God. I'm not saying that. We want it quick. Amen? But the idea is that if you're going through something, don't wait. You know, you get sick on January 1st. Don't wait until December 30th to get in faith whenever you're supposed to get healed on January 1st of the next year. You understand? Don't wait to to get into that. Jump into it. Use faith the whole time. Every day, use faith until you see it. Because the minute, your only opportunity to use faith is while you can't see it. Now, do you realize what an opportunity that is? Because what that says is this. That means that people that are carnal-minded, people that only go by what they see, they can't walk in faith. Because they're only seeing, that's the people that go, well, you're not healed, look at you. Well, I'm not looking at me, I'm looking at what the Word says. The Word says I am, so I am, there I am. Right? But then, so they can't please God because they can only go by the carnal mind, they can only go by what they see. So if you're going to please God, now look, anybody can believe you're healed when they can see it. Right? Doctors, saved or unsaved, doesn't matter. Loved ones, saved or unsaved. Anybody on the street, anybody out there would look at you and, you know, 5 days after you've been healed, they're going to look at you and go, what? What? You're healed? Okay. It takes no faith. Why? Because it doesn't take faith to do that. The only time it takes faith is before you can see it. That's what faith is. Faith is the evidence, not what you see. Amen? So if you're going to please God with faith, then the only time you have to do it is before you actually see it. Once you see it, everybody jumps in. Everybody says, oh yeah, you know, yeah. You tell them, I'm believing for this. Well, I don't know why you think you're going to get that. Well, what makes you think you're going to get that? Who told you you're going to get that? How are you going to get that? Well, it's my faith. Oh, I just don't see it. I know. Now's the time to use faith because you can't see it. You see? Now, I can't see it in the natural, but I can see it by the eye of the Spirit. Right? By the eye of faith, as we'd say. And because of that, I'm walking in faith. But now, as soon as I can see it, as soon as they can see it, and then they go, they want to jump in and go, oh, yeah, we always knew you'd have it. We always knew it'd happen. Okay, you can say that, but you still don't get credit for faith because anybody can do that. You have to be saved for that. Right? Does this make sense to you?
Yeah.
This would give you an opportunity to say, what can I not see? See, because only what you can't see can you have faith for. Once you see it, you can have faith for it. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Find the things you can't see. Find the things that are not visible, not physical. Find the things that you can only see by the eye of faith. That's when you can jump in. That's when you can believe God. That's when you can please God. But once you can see it, too late. Once it's there, too late. And the thing is, it's kind of like being, you know, if we drive from here, we drive toward Little Rock. Okay? From here, I want to make sure I get my facts straight. I don't think I can see Little Rock. Right? I don't think so. Okay? But the closer I get to Little Rock, the better I can see it. Right? So the less distance there is between me and the thing, the better I can see it. Well, that's kind of the way it is with faith. The problem is, with faith, the closer you get to something, whenever you start getting close to it and people can start saying, you know, we're believing God for a building. We're believing God for the money for a building. The building is a $1 million building. How much money you got? Well, we got $100. People are looking and go, well, you got a long ways to go. I can't see you getting that building anytime soon. But then they come back around a month later and they say, how you doing that building project? Oh man, we're up to $975,000. You know what? That building just got closer. Now those other people are going, you know what? I think y'all are going to make it. I think I can see it. Okay, well, you got $25,000 faith. You see, I got a $1 million faith. You see the difference? Why? Because I started back there when you couldn't see it. So how close do we have to get to the thing before you can see it? Does this make sense? So now the closer you have to get, the smaller your faith is, right? The further away you are that you can see it, the greater the faith you have. The closer you have to get before you can have faith for it, where you can see it by the eye of faith, the smaller the faith you have. Amen? So what we want to do is we want to be able to see things across the world. Amen? We want to be able to say, oh man, I can see a satellite system that is, you know, all around the world, 200 countries around the world. It's going everywhere, right? And it's broadcasting everywhere. And, you know, we want to do it. I always told people, I don't know what the real name would be, but I always told people it would be called NPN, I think it is. Normal People Network. Right? No pink hair, you know? No 2-inch thick makeup. Normal people, you know? Just dressed in blue jeans and shirts and boots and, you know, no thrones. You know, just be normal. Amen? Now, I can see that. And so what you got to say is, when can you see it? You know, because it's coming. Now, you can see it now, you can see it later. But when you see it later, don't jump in like you always saw it. Amen? So you need to have a testimony, not a testifony. Right? So the testifony is the one that says, oh yeah, I was always with you, I always believed you could. And the whole time they're going, I don't think it'll ever happen, I don't think it'll ever happen. Yeah, that's a testifony. Right? You need a testimony. Yes, I'm with you. You know, even if you want to stand right behind me, I don't care. Just stand right there and go, you can do this. Even if you can't see it, right? Because I can see it. And then when we get there, you can say, I was with you all the time. I say, I know, I heard you out there in my ear. Amen. Right? So do you get this? This is the way faith is. Faith is easy. It should be hard not to have faith for a Christian. Because how can it be hard to not believe a God who cannot fail? That cannot lie, that what he said, that's the way that everything he said has come to pass, right? How hard can it be to believe someone like that? If you're going to say, well, I'm trying to believe, but it's just so hard. What you're saying is, God, you're such a liar. Yeah. You've lied so many times that I have a hard time believing you, right? Now, if you've had somebody lie to you and fail you a bunch of times, then yeah, it's hard to believe a liar. But it's not hard to believe somebody who has never lied, right. Never slipped up. Amen? That's who God is. Now, if there's ever been any failures, it's been on my end, not on his. And I can usually go back and tell what it was. Right? But for him, he was always there going, let's go. Let's do it. Let's go. Go further. Do more. You know? Not doing more at a performance, but do more because there's still a world that needs to be touched. There's people that hadn't heard this. Amen? We almost got to stop here. Okay. Let's see. Yeah, let's go on with this. Verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now that's a word we talked about during lunch. That's something I hadn't mentioned that word, but patience is what you use during the meantime. All right? Now, and as I've always said, you know what the meantime is. The meantime is that time between the time when you pray and when you see it. It's mean. Amen? That's why it's the meantime. It's mean, right? It's rough. You got to sometimes push on through it and just keep on standing because everybody else is going to turn and run, right? And after God clears everybody out and weeds out all the, you know, cowards, and you're the only one left standing there, then God says, okay, we're done. You know, he said, I don't believe God does that. Okay, go back and read about Gideon. That's what he did. And the main thing about Gideon, hey, let me just throw this out. You've probably heard this before, but maybe somebody needs to hear it. You remember whenever God went to Gideon, when the angel Lord showed up, and he said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Remember that? And do you remember where it said Gideon was? Gideon said, why are you telling me this? He was hiding in a threshing floor, right? And he was hiding there because he was hiding from the Midianites. And he said, why do you comment? I'm the least. My father's house is the least in Israel, and I'm the least in my father's house. Now, isn't that something? Now, the angel Lord can't lie. So God didn't call him by what he saw. He called him by what he knew he would be. Isn't that amazing? You know, there was a song years ago. I love it. It was one of my favorite songs. And it was, when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king. Remember? Because everybody looked at David and said, well, he's just a shepherd. But God said, no, that's not the one. That's the one. That right there, that shepherd boy, he's the one. Why? Because God didn't look at what he was and where he was. God looked at where he could be with him. That's the way God sees you. That's why I'm telling you, everything we've been talking about here, everything in this manual that I've provided for you, every bit of that's in this book. Right? There's nothing in here that's not in this book. This is all just scripture. This is where God sees you. This is who you are. This is how God, that's why God calls you this, because he sees you as this. And he knows this is where you're going to be. Why? Because you, well, let me read it to you. We're right there. Let me go down to verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. All right, I'm fixing to kill a sacred cow here, okay? Notice, first off, let's settle some things. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Right? Is that you? That's you, right? Okay. to be conformed to the image of his son. So your end result is going to be the image of Jesus. Haven't we already proven that through scripture? Ephesians 4 predominantly, several other scriptures, right? So that's going to be your end state. When people talk, well, do you believe in predestination? Yes, I do. Right there, right? I believe that I'm predestined to be conformed to the image of God's son, right? Now, you want to talk about predestined to hell or heaven, that kind of stuff? I ain't got time for that. I'm too busy, right? But I do believe I've been predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, right? And everything the Holy Spirit's doing in me, he's working me toward that image. Now, the good thing is inside, I have already been created after the image of him that created me. Amen? So that's already done. That part's done. Now we're just working it out here. So the beauty of it is, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, us, them he also called. Guess what? You're called. If you're predestinated, you're called. He said, well, yeah, but you know, I'm just not called. You know, I'm just a Christian. No, there's no such thing as a Christian that's not called. Every Christian is called, right? Them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. So if you're not called, you're not justified. If you're not justified, you're not saved. Right? So if you're justified, then you're called. And if you're called, you're called to something. What are you called to? Well, first off, you're called to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the first thing, right? Now, it's funny because I challenge you. Even here, I think we're going to see it here in a minute. Yep. Look up the word when you get home. Get a concordance. Look up the word callings, plural. Callings with an S on the end, right? You won't find it. It's not in there. The word callings isn't in the New Testament at all. Not there at all. Why? Because there are not callings. There's a calling. He said that you might walk worthy of your calling, right? And you are the called. Called to what? Called to Christ. Called to be conformed to the image of Christ. You say, well, but aren't you talking about the call to the fivefold ministry? That's not what it's talking about. See, you look at the fivefold ministry like they're the, you know, you're down here and they're up here. No, they're the trainers. They're the coaches, right? Now, the coach isn't the important guy on the team. Now, admitted, he's important, but he's not the focus. The focus is the team, right? That's the important ones. John Lake used to say, the believer is God's big fella. The believer, right? Not the fivefold ministry. They're good, there to help, but they're there to grow you up so that you look like Jesus. The emphasis, see, it's not among us like it is among the Gentiles where we lord over one another. Oh, I'm an apostle. I'm a prophet. Do what I say. Do this. Do this. Bow and kiss my ring. Nope. Right? I could turn that around and tell you what to tell them if they tell you that. But I won't. But you got to realize. All right, now, come on. Let's keep it together. Okay? But you have to realize here that what God is trying to do is he is using the fivefold ministry to try to train believers to be Jesus. The believer is what's important. He's turning us into Jesus. The fivefold ministry is just there to help that happen, right? It's not that they're kings over the, you know, as we'd say, the peasants, right? That's not who you are. You're not the peasants. The fivefold ministry are the tutors to grow you up into kings and priests. Amen? Now, you're already a king and a priest, but you got to grow up and act like it. The fivefold ministry are the coaches to get you there. Amen? We should be working together and working ourselves out of a job. Amen? You get that? So don't think of it as, well, maybe someday God can use me as this or that. No, if he doesn't ever put you... See, look, as a fivefold ministry, I have more responsibility, you know, maybe more influence in some cases, but I don't have any more authority. I don't have any more power. You know, I don't, and even Peter said at the man when he healed the lame man, he said, why don't you look at us as though by our own power or our own holiness? In other words, look, I didn't heal this man because I'm an apostle, Peter said. I didn't heal him because I fasted and prayed. I didn't heal him because I'm the apostle. He said, I healed him by the name of Jesus. Well, that's what every believer has, right? Peter did not heal that man as an apostle. He healed that man as a believer. If Peter had not believed, that man wouldn't have been healed. He had not been a believer. You understand? Now, the man believed too. But it was the faith, it was the name of Jesus and faith in his name. Peter believed in the name of Jesus and faith in that name. That's what healed that man. So Peter had to be a believer even though he was an apostle. It's more important that he be a believer than an apostle, because you can be, now listen, you can be a believer and become an apostle. But if you cannot become an apostle without being a believer.
Yeah.
So technically the believer part is more important than the apostle part, right? Because we could do without apostles technically. It'd be hard, but we could do it. But you can't do it without believers. Amen? Even an apostle has to believe. Right? And that's what he's getting at. Now, watch. He says, whom he did know, he predestinated, them he also called. Now, that's why I was telling you, go and look up callings and what you're called to. Paul said he was called to be a preacher. So there are certain aspects that, certain things that you move into. But your calling is to grow up into Jesus. And if you grow up into him, guess what? You will be a believer. You'll be a preacher. You won't be able to help it. You'll be a healer. Right? You'll do all these things. Guess what? You will also have the tendency or the characteristics of, and I want to be very careful with this. It doesn't mean you'll be an apostle, but you will be apostolic. Meaning you will have, see, an apostle brings that go, that organization, that governmental thing into the church, and you will have that. You will be a prophet to some degree, because you will begin speaking into people's lives and the Spirit of God will start to work. You'll be evangelistic because you're going to reach people. You're going to be pastoral because you're going to see people that need help. You're going to help them. You're going to walk them through things. You'll be a teacher because the Bible says that as a believer, you're supposed to go out and make disciples. Well, to make a disciple, that's a learner. To have a learner, you got to have a teacher, right? So you will be, you'll have that in you. You'll have that. And that's why you need different ministries to come in at times. You need the apostolic. You need the prophetic. You need the evangelistic. Why? Because if you don't, you'll be lopsided. But if you get all five of those together in right proportion, then what's going to happen is you're going to look like Jesus. Because Jesus was an apostle. He was a prophet. He was an evangelist. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. Amen? And all the fivefold ministry is Jesus blown apart, you know, and analyzed. That's all it is. But when you bring him together, then you have Jesus. And that's who we're going to grow up to be. So you may be, there are people who are pastors that are apostolic pastors. Then you've got apostles who are pastoral. Right? See, you can have all these ministries. You can have a prophetic pastor. You can have a prophetic apostle. You can have an apostolic prophet. I mean, you start looking at all these. See, these are blends. There are the separates, but then there's blends that start to work together, and they start to have certain push in each thing. Amen? And the more they get around one type of thing, the more of that thing will be a part of their DNA. You know? And that's what, when we were talking earlier about having some of this, you know, like I started going, walking through, and the lady walking past, and me smelling her perfume, that kind of thing. It's the same thing with the DNA. You know, I can come up here and lay my hands on here and walk off, and somebody can come in and check for DNA, and they could tell I've been there. Why? Because I'm leaving something behind. And that's what we do everywhere we go. But the difference is, if they can do that with a physical, imagine what goes on in the spirit. That you could leave some stuff there. Amen? Now, we are finished.